I've called this a disciple's light. A disciple's light. Everybody say light. I love light. Light is good. I think light is underrated. I love this scripture in Matthew. And by the way, where's Brooklyn? Is Brooklyn here? I brought my Bible. I love that. Brooklyn. And when he got up there, he's got a New York hat on, New York Yankees hat. And I feel like going, you're Brooklyn. How you doing? You know, like, our grandson's name is Brooks. It's like a shortened version of Brooklyn, so you get on with it. You're a good man, Brooklyn. Yeah. By the way, the call of God is on you. Yes. The call of God is on you. There's a servant heart in you that is, you might think, well, this is normal, this is everyone. It isn't. God's hand is upon you. And I had when you got up and were speaking and you're talking about kids, I had this instant flash of a picture 20 years from now. And kids that you're investing in now coming up to you and thanking you for what you invested in them. Now, so you have no idea how powerful what you think is invisible to God is visible. And his hand and call is upon you, Brooklyn. So good days ahead, my friend. You're Brooklyn. We lived in New York for 9 years and I learned to speak. You had to, and here's the key to speaking New York. That you just put a W in everything. So it's not coffee, it's coffee. Coffee. So in the morning, I have my coffee and I take my dog for a walk, What do you reckon? Is that good? I have this theory about American accents. In Texas, there's lots of space. So when they speak, they just, lots of room. They speak out of the side of their mouth. Praise God. But in New York, there's hardly any room. It's very tight. It's tight. It's like, hey, how you doing? Hey, how you doing? Anyway, that's my theory. Should I get on with the preaching? Okay. I love this scripture in Matthew 5, the key scripture, our text for this morning. Is this, you are the light of the world. You're like, and? You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp, put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That's awesome, isn't it? It's interesting that earlier in the scriptures, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. They're talking about himself. But not long after that, and this is the Beatitudes, is the famous, this is when he's setting up kingdom culture. Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7 are probably the most important passages in the New Testament. And here he is right at the beginning, says, you are the light of the world. I mean, it's probably one of the most bold declarations that is actually possible. I feel like saying to Jesus, do you know who you're talking to? You're calling us the light of the world? Like, do you know the state of the church sometimes? It's a very bold and defining, but the moment we read it, I think it helps shape who we are and who we're meant to be in that sense. Who believes that's right? So the question is then, okay, if that's true, who believes it's true? If that's true, how do we become that light? Is it just something that's declared and somehow instantly we, boom, I become that light? No, it's a journey to discover that we are to go into that place, and it's a journey. I love this quote by John Stott, a famous British theologian. He said, we should not ask what's wrong with the world. That's what much of the church is doing right now. We should not ask what's wrong with the world, for that diagnosis has already been given. Rather, we should ask what has happened to salt and light. How cool is that? Okay, so I've just got a simple message for you this morning, just three simple points with 45 sub-points. So let me give you the three simple points right up top. Number one. Light is salvation. Number two, light is revelation. And number three, Light is lifestyle. Light is lifestyle, the way we live. Okay, who's ready to go? So light is salvation. The gospel is light. Some people think it's belief. It actually, it isn't. It ends up in belief, but it begins with light because you can't believe what you don't see. God initially actually wants to cause you to see. How do I know that? Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people. Watch this, in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son. The kingdom begins with light. I love this. So much in this. 2 Corinthians 3, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Whenever anyone, I love that scripture, says whenever. Everybody say whenever. Whenever. I love that. Say anyone. Whenever anyone. When? Whenever. Who? Anyone. Whenever anyone doesn't come to the Lord, turns. Just the slightest 1 degree of turn. Just the veil, the thing blocking the view. Because later in that, in the next chapter in that very same book, 2 Corinthians, it says this. The God of this age, little g, in other words, the enemy, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the glory of Christ. 1978, I'm just living my life. There's a young man, was at university studying, and I was raised in a Catholic environment, which I'm very thankful for, by the way. But I knew about God, but I didn't know God. My sister, who was older than me, was hippie in the 60s. She did every hippie-ish thing you can imagine. Traveled the globe, did the classic sort of buy the combi van and go through Europe and, you know, live it. She comes back from one of her trips and says, Mark, I've found Jesus. And I'm like, yeah, right, whatever. Like, I thought it was just another one of her sort of Spiro trips and this is, she'd be on to the next thing after that. She said, no, I've found Jesus. This is it. I'm like, yeah, okay, whatever. She says, will you come to a meeting with me? So I went to a meeting in Sydney Town Hall in 1978 and there's 2,000 people there worshipping Jesus. It was like a Catholic charismatic revival meeting. And I've never seen these people. I'm like, who are these people? Where'd they come from? And it was a born-again, spirit-filled Jesuit priest as the preacher. Had his brown habit, you know, they wear the habits and the hood thing. I come from the Star Wars generation, so I was expecting him to turn around and see two red dots right there. But he just had a normal face, you know. So I can hardly even remember what he said, but he just started speaking just on the love of Jesus. And I knew religion, I knew ceremony, I knew ritual, I knew prayers, I knew the Hail Mary, I knew the Our Father, but I never heard anybody so succinctly and powerfully just speak about the love of Jesus. Halfway through the meeting, my sister just turns to me and says, what do you think? That's it, just what do you think? I said, I'm in. I'm in. The veil. Just one turn. The veil lifted and suddenly light entered my heart and I knew God was real. I knew he loved me. I didn't know any knowledge. I didn't know the scriptures. I didn't know, I couldn't quote John 3:16. I didn't know anything, but light entered my heart. Light is salvation. Light is salvation. Light is, maybe for you this morning, that light will enter. Nobody can make that light enter, by the way. You can't be convinced about the light. The light either enters or it doesn't. But when it's there, recognize it. Light is salvation. Number two, light is revelation. So light enters you in salvation, but then God begins a journey of light entering every crevice of our life. Every part of our soul. If our spirit needs saving, our soul needs healing. Our soul needs restoring. And only light can do that. You can't change areas of your life that you don't have revelation about. So revelation enters. How do I know this? Ephesians chapter 1, one of my favorite passages of scripture. I say that about every passage that I preach. But he says in this, in verse 17, God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Not that you just believe, but the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. That light comes into areas of your life because you can't change without revelation. And God wants to shine light into dark areas of our world. Amen. He wants to enter into those spaces that are currently dark. There's a great book that I actually haven't read about. I just love the title. Bernie was talking to me about it. Philip Yancey wrote a book recently called Where the Light Fell. So the question to us this morning is, where is the light falling in your life? God doesn't change you all at once. He changes you. He chooses a part of your soul for your benefit where he can just get in that light and begin to shape and rebuild that part of our world. I love that. And I love it. The Acts chapter 12, verse 7 says, suddenly it's the story of Peter in jail soon after the birthing of the church. And it says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. God wants to shine light in our areas of imprisonment. The places where we are most imprisoned in our emotions, in our soul, in our world, God wants to shine a light, not to expose us, but to help us. This isn't about exposure, this is about help. So often light falls in the darkest places. So the question to us this morning is, where is my prison? Is it doubt, fear, anxiety, confusion, debt, illness, family conflict, identity struggles? The gospel brings light to our darkest places. I love this scripture in Isaiah 45, verse 3. It's a promise. I will give you treasures, watch this, hidden in darkness. Sometimes the greatest treasures are to be discovered in the place of the greatest darkness. Your toughest times, God will shine a light in there and bring breakthrough, bring hope, bring healing, bring something in your world. Who here needs a little bit more help? I'm just closing my eyes and putting my hand up. So let me just share a couple of thoughts, just a couple of my personal cells, a couple of my little imprisonments. Years ago, in fact, it was the first year of the church where we drove home from church and Bernie and I, and Josh was just a little baby. He's turning 43 this year and he was just a few months old. And we drove up our driveway, the little house we're renting. And I said to Bernie, maybe you could take Josh in. I just want to hang in the car for a moment. Cars are powerful. I didn't drive anywhere. God meets us in cars. I mean, coffees with comedians in cars is one thing, but yeah, meeting the Holy Spirit in the car. And I just sat in the car for like maybe half an hour and just opened up the scriptures. And I didn't know, but God wanted to shine a light into the darkest areas of my world, a dark area of my world, which is the area of identity, which is the area of approval. And I read the scripture and I got two words. And out of the book of Proverbs, and it says, my son. That's it. That's all I read, my son. And I'm like, instantly. Now, I knew theologically that God was my father. But that piece of light had never entered my soul to a point where I knew that God the Father accepted me as his child. See, we're not just Christians. Actually, we're children of God. If you have a revelation of your sonship or daughtership, you can't run from that. We are not just believers, we are kids. And getting the revelation of that changed my life forever. I am a son of God. And at that moment, that piece of light entered that place that I needed. And do I need it more? Do I grow in that? Yes, of course. Am I the perfect son? No. But God wanted to enter that place. Another one, a couple of years after that, I did the first year of Bible college at C3 College in 1983. There were 11 students in that year. And at the end of that year, I was at a friend's place, a fellow minister's place, and I wasn't feeling very well. And I remember moving the food around thinking, I can't eat any of this. I was having an appendix attack. And so I'm like, I don't feel so good. And I think I collapsed, and these friends and Bernie took me off to North Shore Hospital. And they took me to surgery, and my appendix had burst, which isn't good. So then infection, all my internal organs were infected and what have you. And I was not in a good way at all. And the doctor said to Bernie, very unwisely, and we had two small children at that point. She said, oh, he said, yeah. Oh, yeah, the last guy that had this. Oh, yeah, he died. Yeah. And you know, we have nothing. We don't have any money. We're poor Bible college students, what have you. So it wasn't a really great day. And obviously God used all sorts of things and spoke to Bernie at that point as well. But for me, I'm lying there with drips hanging out of me, close to death. And I was meant to go on staff 2 weeks later. So it's 40 years ago. Because it was the end of 1983. I meant to go on staff. And I'm feeling like a failure. And my dominant thought was, who do you think you are? You loser. You know, you look at you, you're ill, you can't even finish college, you're ill, you're sick, you've got no faith, you know, all those negative thoughts. And I didn't feel like praying. I didn't feel like reading the scriptures. I reluctantly opened the scriptures. Almost like, yeah, whatever, Lord, if you want to speak to me, and because I'm feeling absolute rubbish. And it fell open at Psalm 56, verse 9. And this is all it said. But this I know, God is for me. Now, that may mean nothing to you. But to me, at that point, the revelation of God being for me, when I'm feeling at my absolute rubbishy, worst failure, whatever. You don't need to know that God's for you when you're winning. Because the whole world's for you. The world loves winners, but it discards losers. And that's at that point that God says, I'm for you. One thing I know. And David, I love the way David phrased things. One thing I know. So I did a whole message on the one thing. The one thing I know. In fact, later on in Psalm 27, David also said, one thing I desire, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I did a message on the one things. I preached out of that one revelation for 4 years. Because when a piece of light goes into you, it becomes so real to you that you can then impart it to other people. Your breakthrough in your soul is other people's breakthrough as well. Light is revelation. Everybody say revelation. All right. Light is lifestyle. Light must, as revelation hits and our soul begins to grow and spiritually form into the image of Christ, Imago Dei, the image of Christ, and that image is restored, which is the process of the Word of God reshaping our frame of thinking and healing our soul, then it begins to affect the way we live. It must, by definition. I love this quote by Eric Geiger. He's a pastor, American pastor and theologian. He says this, as God's people, they would strive to live according to the image of God, and in doing so, bring light and life to those around them in kindness, justice, and goodness. How awesome is that? It's the reputation of the church that's as important as the belief of the church. It's the lifestyle of the church. We're not saved by works, but it is the way we live that is the salt and light that shifts and changes the community. It's the way we live. I love this. You know, we know the world is dark, and you just got to turn on the news for 3 seconds, which will depress you in 2 seconds. We are not responsible to things we can't change, but we are accountable to live at the level of light we've been given. How do I know that? Philippians 3:16. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. God does not want you to live above your level of revelation. He wants you to live at that level. And I love this. Paul is so definitive in this stuff. How's this? Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness. He doesn't say for you were once in darkness. I'm like, Paul, settle down. For you were once darkness, but now, watch this, you are light in the Lord. Not you are in the light, you are light in the Lord. Watch this, live as children of light. Oh my gosh. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. All right, live as children of light. Here's a scripture that'll, I don't like this scripture. I'm about to read a scripture. I don't like this scripture. Philippians 2, verse 14. Watch this. Ready for it? Do everything. Everybody say everything. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. I'll say it again. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Watch this. So that you may become blameless and pure. Watch this. Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then, everybody say then. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. You mean that's it? Just don't grumble and complain? And we become shining stars? Yes, because everyone else is grumbling and complaining. How do we shine? Don't grumble and complain. Easier said than done. In other words, who we are, the way we carry ourselves, every conversation you're in. I mean, even this morning, having breakfast, this hotel just down the road. Thank you for a beautiful hotel, by the way. And there's this lady there, and she was busy, same waitress as last night. And she was sweating. She was busy. She did last night shift. She did morning shifts. And she was tired, like, you know. And we're like, how are you this morning? And she's like, oh, good. I think I'm good, you know. And so we ordered our breakfast, and we said, could we have a cup of coffee, some coffee? She said, yeah, it's extra for the barista coffee. We said, that's okay, no worries, whatever. But, you know, we're smiling and checking in on her and whatever. She comes back about 3 minutes later and goes, I threw the barista coffees. You're going to get them for free. The way we treat people. No, that's nothing. That's just the little nothing. It's just, although coffee's important. Free coffee's even more important. The way we live, the way we live. Shine like stars. Shine like stars. Years ago, I was visiting. We were visiting New York, and we rented a car online. We'd moved back to Sydney, and then we were visiting New York again, and we rented a car online. And so we, you know, I went early that morning to pick up the car. I walk in the little car rental place. Felt like it was a scene out of a Seinfeld episode. Walked in. As I was walking in the door, and she, the camera's up there, and the lady's way up there, she says, she just screams out to me, hey, baby, we've got no cars. And I'm like, you calling me baby? Hey, baby, we've got no cars. I'm like, okay. So I walked up and said, what's happening? She said, there's a flood in North, South Carolina and all the cars have gone down there. And I realized, and around the counter and in the little store area there, there's maybe 8 or 10 people, and they were fuming. There was steam coming out of their ears and just angry. And I sat back and said, that's okay. What should I do? She said, well, just wait and see what happens. And okay. I mean, I actually had to get to a meeting, but I said, okay, all right, no worries. So I sat down. One by one, these people went up to her and just tore strips off her and abused her. She had nothing to do with it. Just tore strips off her, and she was close to tears and what have you. Every maybe 10 or 15 minutes, I'd go up and say, hey, how you doing? I said, you're doing a really good job. This is really tough. You know, how's the car thing going? How's my booking going? And she said, yeah, no, it's really tough. No worries, I'll let you know. So after maybe another half hour, we caught eyes, and she's like. So I walked up to the counter, and she says, I got you a car. And she said, I've got you a sick upgrade. And she said, don't tell anyone. So I snuck around the back, and I'd booked a compact. I go around there, it's this massive Cadillac. The way we treat people matters. 1970s, I was probably the thing that the story that's closest to this, and some of you heard me tell this story, but I was at Sydney University studying social work, and I was the only Christian in 127 students. And it was great. It's actually, I think our faith is actually meant to be tested and stretched in the context of the world. So anyway, I was the only, and then one of the other students was this other student. His name was Peter. And God just put him on my heart. And so we just started to connect, because it isn't what happens in church. It's what happens on Monday and who God begins to connect you with. That's where real light actually matters. So I just started praying for this guy, Peter. And so we finished 4 years of social work degree together, and nothing happened in that time other than we just kept connecting a little bit. And he was an atheist, he was a Marxist, and he hated Christians. And I was this young little Christian. And he was very bright. And so he actually won the Sydney University Medal. He topped Sydney University. And anyway, at the end of years of study, he still wasn't a Christian. Guess what? We both got a job together in the same government agency, and his desk was right there. I'm like, okay, I got the point. Keep being light. So I kept praying for him, And one day he said to me, hey, Mark, my car's in the shop. Can you give me a ride home? I'm like, absolutely. I lived in the Northern Beaches. He lived in Redfern. Well, I didn't care. I'm driving you. So I said, no worries. Get in the car. The first thing out of his mouth is, what did you do on the weekend? I'm like, oh, my gosh. This is so easy. This is awesome. I said, I went to church. He goes, really? Tell me about church. I'm like. So I did. I gave it to him. Genesis, Revelation. Revelation back to Genesis. 15 minutes. I let every bit of theology I knew, which wasn't much. I gave it to him. At the end of 15 minutes, he says, are you finished? I'm like, ooh, that didn't sound good. I said, I am. He says, do you want to know what I think? I felt like saying, not really, you atheist Marxist. You know that. But I said, yes, of course. Please tell me what you think. So he did. He just gave me his gospel, a Marxist gospel. And he actually preached at me with his atheist Marxist gospel. And he actually quoted scripture. And he was very intelligent and made a lot of sense. At the end of the ride, he wasn't a Christian. I was now a Marxist. Not really, but I felt like it going, wow, that was impressive. I went home and I told Bernie. I said, I gave Peter a lift home. And she said, really, what happened? I said, well, he's not a Christian. I'm now a Marxist. I was actually depressed. I was really discouraged. I'm like, Lord, I've been praying for him for 5 years. And you told be the light and what have you. And an opportunity comes and look what happens. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And the Lord, I've never had as clear a word as this. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Mark, you tried to be incredible. You're not. There's a bit of revelation. He said, don't be incredible, be credible. The church is called to credibility. God's incredible. He said, I'm incredible, you just be credible. I said, okay, Lord. So I repented and I asked him for forgiveness. And I said, give me another chance. About a month later, I'm in the office. My boss comes in, who's this very qualified, one of the country's top psychologists. She was also atheist and hated Christians, hated them, but liked me. And she said, can you come into my office? I thought I was in trouble. Go into her office. There she's talking. And there's Pete in the corner on a couch. And remember, she is a top psychologist. And she knows who I am. And she said, Peter's going through a tough time. His marriage has fallen apart. He's going through a really tough stage. We feel like we can't help him, but we feel like you can. Wow. Now I don't know what to say. Now I've got no words. I got no words. So I just said the first thing that came into my mouth, which can be very dangerous. And I said, that's fine, Pete. Why don't you move in with us? I, as those words were coming out of my mouth, I'm like, I can't believe I'm saying that. You know? Then I called Bernie. And I said, Bernie, good news or bad news? Good news is something, something for Pete. Bad news is he's moving in this afternoon. And Josh was a little baby. That was it. Just we're a brand new little family. And this guy moves into our home. And he's so crazy. He sat us down in our house and said, and we're like, okay. And he said, I know you're into this God thing, church thing, Christian thing. I'm not interested. I need help. Thank you for your help. But please, I'm not interested in church or Christianity. We said, no worries. It's fine. Absolutely not. What we didn't tell him, every Wednesday night we had Connect Group. Every Friday night we had youth meeting. But to be honest, we respected his time. We respected his space. He had a separate little part of the house down the hall. So we honored that, respect that. We had zero pressure on it. After about maybe 6 weeks, yeah, and we'd shut the door because on Wednesday night we had worship, what have we, shut the door so he didn't have to listen to it. After about 6 weeks, we noticed the door down to his room kept opening. And we're like, who opened? What rebel church member opened that door? So we go and shut the door and then open again. Like, what's going on? We found out later, he said to us, no, he said the worship was, he was like healing my soul. It was like, and after maybe another month or so, he said, Mark and Bernie, you know that church you go to? I said, yeah. He says, can I come on Sunday? I said, absolutely not. You gave me a hard time in the car. I said, of course you can. So he comes to church and he's just sitting there. And he's told us after, he says, I didn't want to put my hand up. I did not want to put my hand up. Pastor Phil had an altar call for people who wanted to receive Jesus and the love of God. And he said, my hand just like, shut up. And he just came out the front, instantly received the light and the love of God into his heart. So awesome. Became part of our church. Became a Connect Group leader in 6 months. Became a pastor in 18 months. Planted a church. You just, the light. Light. Here's what we discovered. When I shared the gospel, something happened, a little bit. But when we showed the gospel, God has called us to show the gospel. Not just share the gospel. We're meant to live the light. Light is lifestyle. Light is salvation. Light is revelation to your soul. Light is lifestyle. And we are. Everybody say this after me. We are the light of the world. Amen. Can we stand to our feet right now?